Again, as the young folks go for children's church, I invite you to once again take your Bible and turn to Joshua chapter 3. I hope for those of you that have connection to the internet, you were able to at least get some form of a message by the message I gave that I was supposed to give Sunday afternoon. I gave it sometime late Sunday morning, and I think it may have gotten out there sometime Sunday afternoon, but that is there from Matthew chapter 8. But here we are in Joshua chapter 3. It's been a couple of weeks now since we've been in Joshua. My temptation is, we've got somebody at the door trying to get in. Well, now everybody's looking to go to the door. Okay, very good. My temptation is to try to give you a brief summary of chapters 1 and 2, but I'll not do that, and that pains me to say that right now. But chapter 3 basically is taking us to the next step of Israel's life and ministry. And the next step is going from being given instruction, going from presenting Joshua as the leader, and moving from those two essential pieces of information and importance to now accomplishing what God has called them to do. You know, sometimes in the Christian life, we prefer to spend time listening. And listening is good. Being instructed is good. But the instruction is given with a purpose. It's given with a reason. It's not intended just to be informational. It is intended to be useful. It's intended to be exercised. And for instance, as Pastor Bryden was sharing about what the four folks that were able to do early last week in sharing gospel tracts on those two campuses, it's one thing to know about your salvation. It's one thing to be enjoying your salvation. It's another thing to be sharing your salvation. That is what God has expected from the beginning of time. Moses had his time of preparation and instruction before God called him to put it into action. Joshua got to observe a lot of things firsthand, to which he needed in order to do what God was about to call him to do, which now he has called him to do, and that is to lead the children of Israel out of the meandering of the wilderness wanderings to the brink of entering into the promised land. I've entitled the message this morning, Preparation with Purposefulness. And I have a little caveat at the end of my title on my notes, and it goes beyond preparation with purposefulness. It's toward obedience. God wants us to be a prepared people. God has given us purpose as followers of Jesus Christ. But to what extent is that to go? It's to go into obedience. It's to be lived out in our lives. It's to be carried in our attitudes. It's to be addressed in our managing of our life, of the jobs that we do, of the responsibilities that we hold, in our parenting, in our grandparenting, in neighboring, in husband and wife relationships. This is what God has given to us. It's a treasure trove of help. But the help doesn't really happen until we latch onto it with the purposefulness of obeying it. Joshua sent out two spies. That's where we sort of ended last time. And they were to scout out the territory named Jericho. This would be their first city to conquer. Why are they conquering this city? Because this is the land that God had promised Abraham couple of thousand years prior, that this would be the territory in which he wanted his chosen people to live. It was a land that they had once occupied, but because of the famine at the end of Genesis, they were brought into Egypt for safety and for a place where they could get food. Joseph, one of the sons of Jacob, was in a position of leadership in order to assist and aid his family of 70, and now they've turned into a family of millions, maybe 2.5 million. And they've been wandering around in this wilderness and all the way through Exodus. They had been given an opportunity before spies were sent out. 10 came back with an evil, a bad report. Oh, Moses, we can't do that. Those people look so strong. They look so important. They're so tall. They're so big. They're going to crush us. They're going to maul us. We can't. And then 2 of that group came back with a good report. One of those men was Joshua. Moses, we can do this. Not because of what they look like, but because of what God is. And so 40 years later, Moses passes away. Joshua is brought in as the leader. Why do you think that was? Because Joshua saw opposition through the lens of faith, of what God can do. Not what man can do, but what God can do in spite of men. So while they encountered in the land of Jericho, as they were scouting out, two spies went out. They encountered a woman by the name of Rahab. We would call her a new believer today. She was formerly a harlot. The news from the two spies was good when they came back with that news. Now, interestingly enough, this woman, Rahab, who profited by advertising her body as a consumer opportunity, because of this transaction of belief that God would spare her family, God does something amazing. And some of you, after the service a couple of weeks ago, beat me to the punch on this, and I said, this is coming, next message. Rahab is mentioned throughout the New Testament. You mean God would use a woman who sold herself to all kinds of strange men? God saved us. God can save them. And by the way, in the eyes of God, sinners are sinners. We all deserve the wrath and eternal condemnation of God because of who we are. We're born sinners. And God knows and knew the desperation of mankind. He knew that there wasn't anything that we could do to appeal to the graciousness and salvation of God without help. That's why God sent his son Jesus to be our payment for our sins. Whether we told fibs as children, or whether we lived promiscuous lifestyles, whether we were drunks, drug addicts, came from broken relationships, thought evil thoughts, The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us all from sin by faith. That's His grace. That's His gift. So here's Rahab. These two spies, they have a conversation. We're not told all the conversation, but what we see is evidence of some of the conversation, and we see the results of the rest of the conversation. In Matthew 1, we see that Salmon begat Boaz of Rahab. And Boaz begat Obed of Ruth, and Obed begat Jesse. Jesse's the father of David, David the king. And David the king begat Solomon. What does this show us? That from Rahab's family tree, the Lord Jesus Christ was born. Rahab married a Jew. Based on this New Testament genealogy, she is believed to have married Salmon, sometimes spelled S-A-L-M-A, sometimes spelled S-A-L-M-A-H. And together they had Boaz, who is a key figure in the lineage of Jesus Christ. This is a testimony of God's amazing grace. Wouldn't that have diminished Jesus and His deity? No, not at all. He wasn't born of man. He was born of a virgin through the Holy Spirit. What a testimony. Did she earn that? Certainly not. But she demonstrated faithfulness to her belief in God. And that's a whole nother lesson that simply states to us that it wasn't just a mental affirmation that, oh yeah. It was a life-changing experience for her. She's no longer selling herself. She's now following the Lord. She's now honoring Him. She's now doing what Paul told the Roman believers and tells us what to do. We're to give our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service as followers of Jesus Christ. We're to not be conformed by this world, but to be transformed by the renewing of our mind through the Word of God, that we would do that which is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That was the life of Rahab. Is that the testimony of our life? I trust it is. In Hebrews 11:31, we see her listed in the Great Hall of Faith chapter. We see Abraham and Moses and Isaac and Jacob mentioned in there. And these are names that we expect there. But in verse 31, it says, by faith the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not when she had received the spies with peace. She demonstrated her faith by her actions. She wasn't saved by works. She demonstrated that she was saved and showed it by her works. So Joshua believed that God was going to get the people on the other side of Jordan. That's what you want in a leader. We can do this. This is not impossible. Our God is the God of the impossible. For without God, all things are impossible. And we're exhorted to believe. So here Joshua is gathering the people in chapter 3. We find him. They're still on the other side of the Jordan. And he has the masses, the multitudes, the host of the people moving about 7 miles from Shittim to the brink of the Jordan River. That is the gateway for them to enter into the promised land. Joshua, I call him the man of action, was also a man of preparation. He didn't see a good idea. He didn't hear a good idea and jump right into it. He saw it, he heard it, and then he planned. He prayed. He prepared. Good preparation for ministry and ministry-minded Christians includes, first of all, administration. Look at verses 1 and 2. Joshua rose early in the morning, and they removed from Shittim and came to Jordan, the brink of the river, at the bank. He and all the children of Israel and lodged there before they passed over. And it came to pass after 3 days that the officers went through the host of the people, the great multitude. Why 3 days? Preparation. Why 3 days? To gather themselves administratively and to construct a plan that would lead them accordingly in obeying the Lord. Here they're organizing the troops. They're ordering directives to the people. And 3 days by the bank of the river gave them 3 days to observe the river. Sometimes we can stare at the obstacle and begin to see it bigger than what it really is. Sometimes we can stare at the impossible and think, you know what? They were right. It really is impossible. We can't do this. Isn't there enough of that going around in our world anyway? It's too hard. It seems impossible. Or we turn it around and say, what is he thinking? He needs to get his head examined. Why would he do this? Why would he take us as a group of perhaps 2.5 million people and drag us to go through the Jordan River? As if that wasn't enough, by the way, I studied a little bit about the background of the time of the year in which they were going, and this was time when the winter snow was melting from Mount Hermon. That would mean the current of the water is going rather rapidly. How many of you have white water raft before? Okay, a few brave souls. I asked for a double life jacket because I can't swim. But I loved the thrill of the rapids. Until you need to take your raft and turn off before you get to the big stone on the right. Why is that? Because that one's a level, whatever it was, 12 or 13. And unless you have skills, we highly recommend that you turn off at the big stone on the left. Rapid water is not water that you can very well control. You step into that water, and more than likely, you will go the way in which the water is going and continue to be carried until it decides that it doesn't want to carry you anymore, or until you say, I quit, and then you go kaplunk. But you'll still get carried. This is a rapid body of water at this time of the year. As if crossing the Jordan River at any time of the year would be easy, God's timing is perfect. Now, God, if you really loved us, why didn't you have us do this 3 months ago? It's not a matter of whether or not God still loves us. Sometimes our greatest challenges, our greatest opportunities to demonstrate our love and obedience to him. It doesn't always have to be easy. In fact, God delights in helping us through our most difficult times if we simply believe and obey. Observation at the river wasn't only viewing the rapid current, but it was reflecting on the appearance of what many would be saying is an impossible feat. I don't know how we can do that. Have you ever been in those situations? Have you ever heard somebody say, well, I just don't think we can do this. I just don't think our church is big enough. I just don't think we've got enough people. I just don't think we... And the list, by the way, that list, it goes on nonstop. Let's bring it out of the church realm and bring it into your home. You know, if I do this, then this means this. And if I do that, then this means that. And then if I do that, this will happen. I can't afford to do that, so I won't. If we're looking to get right with God, sometimes we have to acknowledge our wrongdoing to the people that we've wronged. Well, if I do that, then they'll think bad of me. Wait a second. Whose opinion matters? God's or men? By the way, if they're the right people who love the Lord, they should respect your obedience to the Lord. Joshua wasn't looking to find 2.5 million friends. He was looking to please the only friend that really mattered. That was God. God, you called us here. We'll administrate. We'll organize the troops. We'll order the directives to the people. We'll take a moment to observe what men will call the impossible and watch you do it for us. Just as Moses experienced at the Red Sea. When you're reading through Exodus, those opening chapters, as Moses finally gets the release form from Pharaoh, and they're hauling out the goods from the Egyptian women who are just out of their mind giving the Israelites all kinds of jewelry and clothes, and the farmers are giving all kinds of cattle and sheep to the Jewish men. And they're heading toward the Red Sea. You can hear the naysayers in the back of the multitude. Moses has taken us and we're going to die. Moses is the problem. If it weren't for Moses, we would be better off. Really? As slaves in Egypt being tortured? You can hear the naysayers, but he's just leading us to die. He said this was of God, but God doesn't work this way. God loves us. Moses doesn't. Moses is just changing things up here so quickly. We don't like Moses. Wait a second. If they were able to read what we're privileged to read in Exodus, we would find Moses pushing back and say, listen, God, I'm not the guy. You're wanting somebody like XYZ and I'm ABC. And God says, no, you fit in my book, XYZ. You can think of yourself as ABC, but you're not for me. So Joshua's in the same role. People are people. People feel a little heat, they go, ouch. They feel a little pinch, they cry. They sense a little this, they whine. We are creatures of our humanity. We love comfort. We love access to an easy escape. But these people were given an opportunity of 3 days to look at that river. Okay, folks, 3 days, we're heading out. You can just hear the ladies knitting. I don't know what we're going to do. Joshua's got us all in a pickle, and I don't know how this is going to happen. Our dear children, doesn't Moses love children? Doesn't Joshua care? Whose idea was this anyway? I just don't know. Back and forth on the rocking chair. Now, if they had telephones, wow, wouldn't that have been an experience? Talk about a party line. Our husbands need to get together, and they need to call a meeting on Joshua. they need to execute some kind of resignation from him. Otherwise, we're just going to take him to the back of the wilderness and do away with him. They're talking murder. That's what people do. In our carnality, we're not looking at God. We're looking at ourselves. So besides administration, we come to verses 3 and 4 and we find clear instruction. Careful teaching. The elders are being instructed, who will then take the information and instruct the people. And they commanded the people, saying, when ye see the ark of the covenant of the Lord, excuse me, your God, and the priests, the Levites, bearing it, that's the way they were instructed to do it, in Exodus and in Leviticus, then ye shall remove from your place and go after it. In other words, Ark of the Covenant with the priests holding it first, then the people behind. Isn't that a great picture? I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. The cross before me. The world behind me. The Lord is being viewed as the leader, not Joshua. The Ark of the Covenant represents the presence of God before his people. The priests are under it, submitting to the Lord over it. And sometimes we need to be reminded. We need to get out of the way and let the Lord lead. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord build the church, we labor in vain. Except the Lord build our families, we labor in vain. Except the Lord help us teach our children, we labor in vain as parents. Except the Lord be first. The instruction is given here. This is how God leads. There would be no cloud, but follow the Ark of the Covenant. We find here in verse number 4, yet there shall be a space between you and it, about 2,000 cubits by measure. Come not near unto it, that ye may know the way by which ye must go. For ye have not passed this way heretofore. You haven't passed this way since the last time. It's been a while now. Keep your distance. Don't get too close, but close enough to see and to follow, but not close enough to trip and fall. By the way, the reason why the priests were holding the Ark of the Covenant with poles and they were up underneath of it and carrying it that way is that if they had put their hand on it, they would have died instantaneously. You say, well, why would God allow that to happen? Well, first of all, God gave enough precautions so that they wouldn't do that. God's holiness cannot be tainted by our unholiness. So the instructions are given. Their instructions are, this is how God will lead you. He's not telling them that you're going to have a bunch of soldiers and armies with all kinds of weaponry. It's priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant and leading the way. God leading the way. Priests carrying the ark. And how are God's people to follow? The cubits here in feet are about 3,000 feet. The ark of the Lord is a sacred piece of furniture that God himself designed. Gave all the instructions of how it was to be created and so forth in Exodus. It's a picture of the Lord leading them as a holy leader, not as a military leader. There was to be no casual or careless intimacy with God, but respect and reverence, therefore the distance. And today the church has taken the sovereign holy God of all the earth and sadly in many cases have turned him into commonplace. I have a catalog here. I get these all the time. They come to the church. Some of them have my name. Oh, blessings. This one has my name. All kinds of trinkets. You want to feel like Jesus? Buy yourself a bag. Get a cross to put in your window. Get a hand fan. Have Jesus' name plastered on it. Get yourself a cross. Hang it around your neck or a bracelet around your hand. You can buy a crown of thorns or some palm leaves. Feel a little spiritual. Page after page after page. We've turned Jesus into commonplace. By the way, probably much of what is in this catalog violates thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. By the way, taking the name of the Lord our God in vain isn't just verbal. It's lifestyle. Are our lives demonstrating who we say we believe? The world thoughtlessly puts God's name to their lips, and all that's shown for it is the opposite of what Jesus speaks. They decorate their lives with all kinds of religious matters, but in the end, their life is no different than any other human life. New territory for the people required the Lord's guidance and leadership. Without him, they would be lost and directionless. And without him, church, we would be directionless and lost. The third matter that we discover in this preparation, besides administration and instruction, is a measure of consecration. In verses 5 and 6, Joshua said unto the people, sanctify yourselves. What does that mean? He develops it, the thought a little bit more after the colon there. It says, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. And Joshua spake unto the priests, carrying the Ark of the Covenant, saying, take up that covenant, pass over before the people, in other words, be ahead of them. And they took up the Ark of the Covenant and went before the people. Sanctify yourselves. Joshua instructed them to set themselves individually apart, holy, dedicate themselves to this activity, commit themselves to the Lord's instruction. The information at the beginning of the chapter is important, but it means nothing until you engage in it. And isn't that where we live, Christian? The word is great. We believe in the doctrine of the inspiration of the word of God. We believe in the verbal plenary inspiration of the scripture. God breathed every word. It has meaning. It holds weight. We can rubber stamp our belief on that doctrine, but it doesn't matter if we don't engage, if we don't render ourselves in submission to His word, if we don't walk behind Him, not to delay our obedience, but to walk lockstep with His word. And there are times where we put our foot down and it sinks a little bit further than what we planned. And we take our next step, and then we try to take our other step, and we're having to pull out of it. I remember as a boy in the little neighborhood in which we lived in South Jersey, there were woods that would take us into the other development of the same town in which we lived. And I was always on my bike. I was riding my bike from place to place. And one day, I thought I was riding through something solid, and I stopped almost immediately. My wheels sunk in some muck. Thankfully, I didn't head over the handlebars. But I stopped almost immediately. And as an elementary student, you're not always thinking brilliantly. And I recognized that in order to get this bike out, I would have to get off the bike. And so I happily jumped off the bike to begin to sink in the same muck. And I was stuck. Because the more grunting I did to pull that bike out, the deeper my feet went in. And then I'd lean on the bike to pull my feet out, and the deeper the bike wheels went in. And that's where we sometimes, as Christians, find ourselves. We were doing so wonderfully in life, and then we hit the muck. And what's the first thing we do? God, why? Well, when was the last time we talked to God? The last time we ran into the muck. We're supposed to be walking with the Lord and talking with the Lord and learning the delights of His word so that we can live that word of God. Not just have God on speed dial when we're in trouble. Now, please do not misunderstand what I'm saying. God wants us to call Him when we're in trouble. But what are we doing the other 99 times during the day in our lives? We're supposed to be following the Lord. We're supposed to be listening to Him. And sometimes it's hard to listen to Him when we're trying to read our Bible and the TV's blaring and the kids are screaming and the radio's on and dogs barking and the cat's sick and the cows are mooing and all kinds of noises happening. We need to find a quiet time and a quiet spot. Now, I know some of you moms are saying, you have no idea what you're asking me to find. It is not in my life at this time. I don't ever think it'll be in my lifetime that I'll find peace and quiet again. Husbands, help. Take shifts so that you both can have a quiet time with the Lord and find Him at the beginning of the day in which you can talk to Him during the day. So that when God calls, all right, all on board, you know where you need to be. Ark's lifted. You see the priests moving toward the ark. They're picking up the poles. All of a sudden, the ark is hoisted. People fall in line. Why are they doing that? Because they know it's about to happen. They're about to move toward blessing. Not bitterness. Toward blessing, because this is God's will for them.
consecration.
It's a call for personal responsibility.
In Exodus 19:10, the Lord told Moses to go to the people and sanctify them and let them wash their clothes, and they were to be ready for the third day the Lord would come down to them upon Mount Sinai. That's just one example. That's Joshua's predecessor dealing with the first generation of Israelites. In Numbers 5, verses 1 through 3, I summarize the fact that they were sent out of the camp. The defiled were sent out so God would dwell in the camp, for he is holy. Sometimes we have to deal with the defilement of our lives. Sometimes, churches, we have to deal with unrepentant sin in our church family. It's not fun, but it's necessary. That's why it's better for us to deal with it in our own walk with the Lord and say, God, I'm not right with you. Help me. I confess these things as sin, and I seek to forsake them. I repent of them, and I want to engage in obedience so that I'll be showing forth the fruit of the Spirit, not my carnality. Personal obedience, personal responsibility. And then we find in these two verses, verses 5 and 6, personal duty. It's one thing to call for sanctification, to sanctify, to set yourself apart. It's another thing to say, okay, I'll do that. In our text, sanctify renders the idea of spiritual purification, turning their hearts to God in faith and trusting in his promises. God is telling Joshua and the people here, I'm going to lead you across that river. I've promised all the way that we're going to come into the promised land, the land of Canaan. I promised this to Abraham, that this would be your land. And now you are the generation that will experience that blessing of fulfilled promise. But now comes the call for personal duty. Set yourself apart. Turn your heart to God in faith. Trust in his promises. Be willing to obey his commandments, even what you may view as the most difficult ones. Be holy. Being holy is the picture of removing the common things from God. It's presence. In other words, the little silly illustration here. Taking a personal responsibility for how I live before and represent my God. Is God interested in my outward? Yes. Is God interested in my inward? Certainly. If we belong to the Lord by grace through faith, being saved, God's not just interested in what's going on the inside. He's interested in all the way around. That's a holy walk, generated by a holy heart. And that holy heart only comes by way of him working in you and me. It's not because of a position that one of us may hold. It's not because of some practices that we engage ourselves in. It's not because we're of a privileged family in a certain church somewhere. All of that's nonsense stuff. The call that Joshua received of God to give to the people, to give to the leaders, was set yourself apart. Take personal responsibility. Each and every citizen, every person of this host of the congregation of Israel, and dedicate yourself to the task and to the God of this task. Be pure. Be pure in heart. Be pure in purpose. Be pure in your pursuit.
wasn't Joshua's job. It wasn't the priest's job. It was every individual person before God pursuing this purposeness of purity. It wasn't the community's job. We hear a lot of this takes a village stuff. Help is great. Church ministry, church families are great. But we all have a responsibility before God. And there's not a group of you or one of you that can help me walk more holy. You can pray for me. You can whisper in my ear and go, you're not doing a very good job. But it's up to me. I've got to put off the garbage that seeks to creep into my life. I've got to be the one that says enough is enough, no more. I've got to be the one that turns the TV off. I've got to be the one that woos it when I'm driving. Nobody else can do that. And I have plenty of people who help. I have a dear wife who'll put her hand on my knee. And after almost 41 years of having that happen, I know exactly what she's saying. Woe it there. And those helpers are most of the time appreciated. I got the response I was hoping for. Ha ha. But it's our responsibility to be pure. God, create in me a pure heart. Renew a right spirit in me. Grow me in your holiness. Help me to love. Help me to obey. Help me to live for Jesus. Verses 7 and 8, and I'll finish this here. The Lord says unto Joshua, this day will I begin to magnify thee in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. And thou shalt command the priests, the spiritual leaders that bear the ark of the covenant, saying, when ye are come to the brink of the water of Jordan, ye shall stand still in Jordan. Oh, I'm sure glad I wasn't called to do that. I'm terrified of water that's any higher than my waist, because that just means it's going to get higher. I think I can handle what's from waist down, but... And now my hands are not available because I'm holding the ark. And I'm supposed to stand there in the water, cold water, snowy water from the top of Mount Hermon. How did I get volunteered for this? Sometimes we feel that way. God, I surrendered to this, but I didn't ask for this. To which the words of the old invitation hymn, all to Jesus I surrender, all to him I freely give. But God, it would really be nice if you got me out of this water right now. But what do we find here? We find something very wonderful for Joshua, who's probably had more than an earful of whispers and criticism, and questioning. He renders the administration. He gives the instruction. He shares with them the need for personal consecration. And now he receives a public commendation from the Lord. That's how sweet our God is. If we surrender and we're willing to take the step of obedience that doesn't seem to be very clear right now, but we're going to do it because we're convinced that's what God wants us to do. The next step we take, guess what? The lights come on. Have you ever gone into those bathrooms where you can't find the light switch because there isn't one? And you realize that, it's one of those. So you've got to take another step. Light comes on. Now I know where I'm at. Now I know where I need to be. Sometimes that's the way walking obediently with the Lord is.
We take him at his word. We see that part. But we're not quite sure where the next step will lead. And we're kind of doing this because, frankly, we're not sure if God's going to really be there to help us. Well, Joshua was convinced that God was there to help him because he's seen God help Moses. That's why it's important that we watch what God's doing in other people's lives, not with a critical spirit, but to see how God's helping them. This is one of the blessings of giving testimonies of answered prayer. It's one of the reasons why I asked Pastor Bryden to share about their past weeks sharing the gospel. Did everybody take a tract? No. Some took it and gave it back. But for two people to pause in the busyness of their day to bow their head and ask Christ to be their Savior, as the light came on, they took a step. They didn't know where it was going to lead. How about you? It may not be handing out the tract that's dark and unknown. The light hasn't come on. But it might be another area of your walk with the Lord. It may be a step of obedience. If you've trusted Christ as Savior, are you willing to take that next step and to be identifying your calling on the Lord to be your Savior in the pool of baptism? To show that by identifying in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, you believe in that Jesus to be your Savior. If you've been baptized by immersion as a born-again Christian, then the next step is clearly in Scripture being a member. Yes, membership is a call for commitment. It's a call that makes all of us a little bit nervous as to, what am I going to be expected to do? Am I going to get called on every time there's a problem? Am I going to be told what to do? No. You come to be part of a group of other believers who believe God's word to be the authority over individual lives and over this ministry, and seeking to serve him, not me, him, in the smallest of ways, in the biggest of ways, collectively to do something, individually to participate in something. Next steps are the steps of obedience that sometimes we're not quite sure about. But if God's word says it, and we say we believe his word, then we ought to be like those Israelites who said, well, there goes the ark. We're falling in line. We're ready to follow. It's clear that this preparation is about spiritual matters, not materialistic. For us, it's the spiritual, not the ministry. I love ministry. I eat, drink, and breathe ministry. But it's not about ministry for Matt Austin either. It's my spiritual walk with our great God, with our great Savior. God places great value on our times of preparation. Take time to be holy. Spend time in secret in prayer, in reading his word. Times of little activity can become times of spiritual dedication. Times of setting ourselves apart more unto him, separating more from the world, considering what to put off or put out of our lives, considering what to put on and put in our walk with God. We have tried to professionalize church ministry in the last 25 years.
Being professional is not taboo. But we need to leave the credentials and the credibility issues to the Lord. And frankly, draw nigh to God. And make him the object, the person of our pursuit. I mean, I've got my share of degrees, but they were beneficial to a certain extent. But they don't heighten my walk with Christ. I'm not a pastor because of my degrees. I'm a pastor as a result of my walk with God and his working on me. Now, that doesn't mean that everybody who seeks to walk closer to the Lord is going to be called to preach. But you will be called on to share. Are you preparing for God to work greater things in your life? That, I think, is where the dividing line is with Joshua and the rest of the Israelites. I really do. I think that that's where the dividing line is. We don't hear too many people going, "I'm right with you, Josh." You kind of read through and it's kind of like, "Oh, really? Again? We got to do this again? We got to go where? We're going to do what? How much is that going to cost?" And God, in his beautiful way, as he does over and over and over again, from one generation to another generation, from person to person to person, he breathes a little bit of encouragement, as he did for Joshua, magnifying him, calling him not just a leader, but a servant leader, one who is serving the Lord and leading in that regard. That's what we're to do. True biblical leaders are also servants. Jesus demonstrated that. He served his disciples, knowing that one of them was going to sell them off. He still got down and washed their feet. If that isn't the picture of humility and service-mindedness, I don't know what else is. Now, don't ask me to wash your feet, please. I'll do anything else but wash your feet. I heard a story one time of a pastor who was called by one of his church members. And the call was, "Pastor, my dad, older man, retired pastor in his 80s, late 70s, early 80s. My dad's having problems in the bathroom and I can't get him out. And my husband's at work. And the pastor said, 'What can I do to help?' She said to him, 'Can you come and help me get him out of the bathroom and cleaned up so that I can get him in the chair and clean up the bathroom?'" As the story was related to me, the pastor didn't flinch. He drove over and worked his way through the smell, got into the bathroom, began to talk to the old retired pastor. And led him to be able to do what his daughter needed to do to help. And I've thought of that story. That is really a servant. Somebody willing to go. I know of deacons who've done similar things, called on to go and help somebody who can't help themselves. And just a little effort, a little love, a little care showed Jesus and how he loves and leads. Who knows what your week will bring? Who knows what phone call may come? Are we going to be ready, committed, loving Jesus, seeking for his heart, and serving others to glorify him? Don't be surprised if that opportunity comes, but be ready. Father, thank you that we get to spend some time today after being away all week. We're thankful, Lord, that we can learn from the way in which Joshua led, that you called him to lead. You put him in that position, but he was now given the responsibility to administrate, to instruct, to be exact in what you had told him to convey to the people. And now we leave them 3,000 feet away from the priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant on the brink of the Jordan River, ready to see your hand move in their midst. Lord, I'd like to think that that's where we are this afternoon, ending this service. We're in line. We've looked at your word. We've seen you. We've heard from you. We're ready to follow. Lord, may we follow not out of duty, but out of devotion and love for you. Help us to spend time this week focusing on your will for our lives, focusing on our walk with you. May we journey with you this week in your word and in prayer. May you open our mouths to speak of the great salvation that we have through the great Savior, Jesus Christ. And I pray today, Lord, if there's someone here who doesn't have certainty and assurance that you recognize them as your children, that they've been born again, saved, as Scripture teaches, I pray that today they would settle that matter or make it a point of importance that it gets addressed this week. For today is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. No time for delay. And I pray, Lord, that as a church family that we will seek to follow you and your word, that you will enable me to be faithful to your word, that I in turn would follow you, that others who are listening to me will also follow you. May that bring you glory and praise. Help us now as we sing, and that as we depart, may we seek to be better disciples and learners and livers for you.